Thanks for being here, folks. Two or three things that I wanted to kind of touch on that we talked about last week and then kind of bring you up to date on a couple of things this week that have transpired that is just absolutely amazing to me. As you know, you've heard what all has happened in Israel with the kidnapped teenagers, the Jewish teenagers that they found dead in the West Bank. And then probably in retaliation, they still haven't announced it yet, but there was a Palestinian teenager that was found dead, and so they're suspecting some Jewish settlers or somebody that did that. They haven't announced that yet. So a very intense situation going on all this time. Hamas has been launching rockets out of Gaza Strip into southern Israel. Israel's been retaliating and hitting different spots in the Gaza Strip. So there's a lot of intensity building up in Israel today. It's pretty frightening along the lines of the escalation that it can go to, of course. Egypt is trying to broker a truce real quick, and so if they do that, maybe things will calm down a little bit. But just the entire situation about kidnapping kids and then finding them dead, that's just a horrific thing. No matter which side it is, it's just horrific. Now then, last week I talked about the group ISIS. The ISIS stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. So this week they've announced that they've dropped those two names off of it, and it's just now the Islamic State, because they have proclaimed a territory that they consider the Islamic State, and then the leader of their group has proclaimed himself as the Islamic Caliphate, the Islamic Caliph. So if you don't know all of the terminology, the Islamic Caliph would be sort of similar to the Pope. So the spiritual leader of Islam. Now then, this group is Sunni, and so probably the Shiites of Iran will not go along with having a Sunni caliph. But what's interesting about all of this is it's been a little over 100 years since there was a caliph, an Islamic caliph. The last was during the Ottoman Empire, which fell apart at World War I. At that time, the caliph was mainly a figurehead. It wasn't the spiritual leader that the Muslims have desired for so long. So just the fact that a person has stepped up and announced himself as caliph is pretty incredible. It really is. Now then, what's kind of, as you follow this through, so they're no longer saying Iraq and Syria. They have this territory that spans from Syria and over into Iraq, and they have already said that part of their future holds that they want to take Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia. So the Islamic holy sites in Saudi Arabia. Now then you got to kind of follow through this. Why would they want to do that? Saudi Arabia is Sunni. And so you would think that there would be no problem with them between the Sunnis. So do you have any idea what the issue is with them trying to take the holy sites back under this new banner? Do you have any ideas? I'm sorry? Disagreements, well, and we know that for a fact, that there's not only the Sunni and Shiite factions fighting, but then there are groups within Sunnis and within Shiites. It's sort of like the Baptists and Methodists. They're just always fighting. No, not really. It's quite a bit less violent with the Baptists and Methodists. The other thing is, it's exactly what Osama bin Laden wanted to do. And his reasoning was, and this is reasoning of ISIS, is that ISIS is, it's the meaning, what, depends on the meaning of the word is, or ISIS is. and that is that the Saudi royalty is running the holy sites, and they think that that is wrong. So what they want to do is to take back the holy sites from the Saudi royalty and put it back into religious hands. It is absolutely incredible, the undertow of all of this and how it's working out. So they've also said that once they take back the Saudi Peninsula, that their next stop will be Jerusalem. So they're already saying that, what their intentions are. Now then, along these lines, I just wanted to show you a couple of things here. And I'll read this to you. This is a 10-page manifesto that was released by the Islamic State, and it's pretty amazing. But I wanted to show you exactly what I said last week. They put it in print here. So as they're coming through here, they're talking about their conquest so far, and they say crosses and graves are demolished. As we're moving across this new territory, crosses and graves are demolished. Now remember, this is a peaceful, tolerant, loving religion, but yet why are they destroying crosses? So that's kind of bad. And then as I said last week, they are imposing jizya, which is a tax imposed on non-believers, non-Muslims. So as they're taking this territory over, sometimes they're asking them to convert or die, and sometimes they go ahead and kill them. Sometimes they're allowing them to live if they pay the jizya tax. So you'll be a second-rate citizen in the new Islamic State if you continue to be a Christian. But if you pay us this tax, we'll allow you to stay here. So that's exactly what's happening. And then fey, which is money taken from the unbelievers without the battle, has been collected. So there's a lot of... We'll continue to see mistreatment of all religions except Islam. And then down here at the bottom, I think, is another interesting little piece of information that you need to see. So in the middle of all of this is this wording that says, this great trust, the new Islamic state with the caliph. So it says, so protect this great trust. Raise this banner with strength. Water it with your blood. Raise it upon your corpses. Die under it until you pass it on to Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary, peace be upon him. So protect this state, defend this new state, until it is passed on to Jesus? What? Now see, anybody reading this has got to go, why do they put that in there? Why is that there? Anybody have any ideas? I'm sorry? Quasi? They still classify Jesus as a prophet, but do you have any idea why they would say to pass this on to Jesus? Defend this territory, defend this caliph until it is passed on to Jesus.
Because later on down the line, they're going to have somebody claim to be Jesus.
So,
and they can pass all this.
Part of the Islamic teaching is that the Islamic Messiah, whenever he appears, will be accompanied by Jesus. In the Quran and in the teachings of Islam, they teach that Jesus comes back in the end times to convert the world to Islam. And so what they're doing is pointing to this time to say, hey, we're building this Islamic state and this caliph in order to be prepared when Jesus returns to the earth. Folks, it's right here in black and white. You can't deny it. Yes?
Could they also be using that to lay claim to Jerusalem?
They probably are not using that to lay claim to Jerusalem. They see Jerusalem as Islamic, period. Now then, they may use the name of Jesus to sort of get empathy and sympathy from the Christians to say, and a lot of what they teach is that, hey, we're not that far apart as Christians and Muslims, because after all, we believe Jesus returns in the end time also. And so some of that teaching is very deceptive about what he's going to do in the end times. So, yeah. So I just want you to see that. That's out there. You can find it on the internet. It's a 10-page document that's just full of interesting things like that. All right. We are looking at what Jesus says about himself in the I am statements all the way through the Gospels. When Jesus says, I am, we want to see what he says about himself, how he defines himself. And these attributes that come up should match the attributes that we studied of God. They better not contradict each other. They better not be any different. And so as we've looked at these different I am statements, we find things like that. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Just as manna in the desert was sent down from heaven, Jesus is sent down from heaven to give life. As the manna sustained the Israelites for 40 years, Jesus gives sustenance for eternity. And he states that it is his Father's will that none that has been given to Jesus be lost, that he gives eternal life, and that he will raise them on the last day. So these promises through the bread of life, and he goes on to say, if you take my body and take my blood and observe the communion, believe in my finished work, then you will have eternal life, and I promise to raise you on the last day. So the promise of eternity, the promise of resurrection is there, and we need to feed on the bread of life because he is the one that sustains us. It's not a weekly nibbling on him. It is a daily, moment by moment feeding on Christ, because if we don't, we're not going to last through the week. We're not going to be able to endure. We're not going to be able to stand. We're not going to be able to answer those questions from the Bible. We're not going to be able to discern that. We have to feed on his word. We have to feed on him. So that was the promise. So today we're going to look at John 15. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. All right, now that I've told you, you look for the repetitive words to find out where the emphasis is going. So as I read this, start counting, because there's a lot of words in here that he's going to repeat. You are already clean, or you're already pruned, is some of the translations. You're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You're getting this? Just in the first few verses, you got what he's talking about? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Well, now there's a promise. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you my servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Okay, you? So tell me the words that keep coming up time and time again. Branch, remain, love, fruit, fruitful, pruning, all of these things. It is so powerful because he continues to go over these things again and again. Now then, some of these verses we've talked about before, and they're a little bit scary. Mm-hmm. What do you mean, if I remain in him? You know, some of this, he says, if you do not remain in me, he tells what's going to happen. But he says, if you remain in me, here's what's going to happen. And then some of this, you know, he comes right out and says, if you do not remain in me, you'll be cut off and thrown in the fire. Now, that's a little unsettling, especially if you grew up Baptist. Okay, so, as I did. Now then, so before we get into all of this, from the Old Testament, Israel several times is referred to as a vine. A vine that God is working with, that is growing, that he is pruning, the vine that has become bad. So there's a lot of the symbolism with the vine from the Old Testament with Israel. Now then in Jeremiah, for instance, he says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? So God is accusing Israel of doing this. He said, I took you as a nation from good stock. I started with something good. I brought you into the promised land and planted you. And we're going to see this in a chapter in Psalm. And he said, now you've turned against me. You've turned into something corrupt. You've turned into something wild that I don't recognize anymore. All right, so this issue of the vine follows Israel through even to Jesus' time. So very certainly the disciples and the people who were hearing Jesus talk about the vine fully understood what he was referring to and how important it was. All right, so then in Psalm 80, turn over to Psalm 80. This is David's cry to God to restore Israel. Restore Israel to its former glory. Restore Israel to the nation of God that you originally intended. He starts out verse 3, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 7, restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. You know, there's a couple things going on here. David is talking about bringing Israel out of Egypt, the vine out of Egypt. So I'm taking good, reliable stock, bringing you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you to the promised land and plant you here. And as long as you're obedient, the land will be fruitful and productive. If you become disobedient and corrupt, the land will turn against you. This is God's land. He's never turned it loose. It's still that way. Now then, this should also give you a hint of where did Jesus come from at one point. He brought him out of Egypt also. Joseph and Mary that took Jesus into Egypt to escape the persecution and brought him out of Egypt. Okay, so there's a few things clicking here. Then he planted Jesus in the nation of Israel. All right. So the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. So Israel grew and grew and expanded just like God intended. Then why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. So initially, the son, the tribes of Israel, the land of Judah, the land of Israel, all the tribes, the son that you have planted, watch over this vine. Watch over this vine. You planted this root with your own right hand. Again, these references you begin to see of the prophecy of the coming of Christ. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. And as The vine of Israel was cut down. Jesus was cut down. Let your right hand rest on the man at your right hand. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. That's absolutely prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. You're going to put your hand at that person sitting to your right. We know that that is the Messiah. And this is 1,000 years before Christ. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. So this cry of David for restoring Israel, and the treating the vine of Israel that God planted with his own hand and put his hands on it, bring us back to true health. Bring this vine back to life. And then within that is all the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, the vine out of Egypt, putting his hand at the person sitting at his right, the Son that you have raised up. It's all there. Just beautiful prophecy all over, all through that. So Jesus has come to earth as the Son of Israel. He was cut down just as Israel was cut down. Jesus was cut down. Verse 17, our Savior, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. Son of Man, you raised up for yourself. All of this feeds into exactly what Jesus is saying. I am that vine. I'm the true vine, in fact. I am the vine. God is the gardener. Now then, I want to show you another place. If you'll turn over to Romans 11, it's real important. You're getting a lesson on agriculture this morning, so. But it's fun to see this. Now then, Romans 11 is not talking about a grapevine as these other places are. The grapevine was a very important commodity in Israel, still is today. The science and the agricultural knowledge behind raising a vineyard has been long established. I mean, there's been a lot of practice with this. And so Jesus uses these pictures to describe certain things about vines that apply to the church, to believers in the church also. Now then, Paul takes the olive tree, and olive trees are very similar to grapes in that it's a very well-established agricultural knowledge in the Middle East for olive trees, and they experiment with grafting, and they take these old olive trees that are thousands of years old, and they can graft new branches onto these olive trees and keep them going. So it's a very intense knowledge about grapevines and olive trees. So whenever Paul talks about the olive tree, he's talking about you and I here doing something special. So Romans 11:11. I'll start there. He said, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? So he's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. Now then, remember, Paul is writing this about 20 to 30 years after the time of Christ. So one of the things that you need to remember is that if the church replaced the nation of Israel that's being taught in a lot of places, that Israel and the Jews are of no longer any consequence to God. It is the church and all believers that have replaced that. Okay? Then you have to ask, why is it that Paul is saying that Israel did not stumble beyond recovery? If it was over and done with in Christ's time, then Paul wouldn't be making these statements 30 years later. So there's something going on here that's important. So he says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. So Israel, the nation of Israel, has not stumbled beyond recovery. God is still able to do something with them. Isn't that amazing? Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, you and me, to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Whenever Israel turns around and remembers God and comes back into a relationship with him, how much greater is that going to be? You know, after 2,000 years just in this age, isn't it incredible to see Jewish people recognizing Jesus Christ as Messiah? And it's happening. And I believe that it's just like the Bible says, that The tribulation with Israel has to get so intense that it turns them back to God. Maybe that's exactly what we're seeing the build-up to right now. But God's still working with them. He hasn't forgotten them. So he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jews, to envy and save some of them. See, if God's already forgotten them because they rejected Christ, why would he still be saying this? Again, I believe that God is going to work with the nation of Israel and the Jews up until the very last day, because he has made an everlasting covenant with them, and he's going to carry that out. Okay? For if their rejection is their reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Okay, so we get the key words here. The root, God, is holy. So then the branches. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the vine. Remember, you're the branches. How are we attached? If some of the branches have been broken off, Jesus said, you know, what's going to happen if you don't remain in me? You're going to be cut off and thrown in the fire. So if some of these branches have been broken off in you, though a wild olive shoot, us Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you're going to bear much fruit. If you don't remain in me, you're going to be broken off. You're not going to grow. All right? Now then, who are the wild olive shoots?
We are.
You are. You're a wild olive shoot. You've been grafted into what? We have been grafted into the nation of Israel. That's the olive tree. With the root of God, we've been grafted in. Now, wait a minute. Why are we grafted into Israel? I thought God was through with Israel, right? Evidently not. Why would he be grafting us into that nation of Israel? See, this is the amazing thing. God has never forgotten them. It says in Ephesians that we were once excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were once excluded from citizenship in Israel. But now, through Christ, we have become heirs with Israel in the promises. So we have been grafted in to the nation of Israel. And Paul has already defined who the nation of Israel is. It's not just the fact that you're a Jew. That doesn't qualify. He says it is by faith. And God's never been any different. It was by faith that Abraham was declared righteous. He's doing the exact same thing with us. It is through faith that we are saved. So we are being grafted into this olive tree. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. There were some people that were broken off, so there was room for me. He says, granted, but they were broken off. Why? Because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. This is an exact mirror of exactly what Jesus is teaching. If you don't remain in me, you're going to be cut off. You have to stay connected, or you're not going to make it. So he's saying, yes, there were some branches of Israel that were broken off because they didn't believe. And that allowed you the chance to be grafted in. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he's not going to spare you either, you wild shoots. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Remain in me, continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Jesus says the same thing. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God is able to forgive. God knows the heart. And if they don't persist in unbelief, he'll put them back in. Isn't that great? You know, we talk about people that wander from the faith. God knows their heart. God knows the exact moment that they deny him or not. And if they have not denied God, he knows, he's ready to put them back. He's ready to bring them back because God can do that. We don't know. We do not know the hearts and minds of man. The best we can do is to look and see what fruit they bear, which comes up later. But God knows. And God is always willing to graft you back in, to bring you back, because his will is that none should perish. He wants you there. So he's able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, us Gentiles, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, the Jews, the nation of Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? God is still working with them. We have been allowed in through Christ because God said, Christ is going first to the nation of Israel and then to the Gentiles, to the entire rest of the world. And God is ready and willing to graft people into that, to that olive tree. He is willing to be the holy root that gives it sustenance. And Jesus says, God is the root, I'm the vine, you're the branches, stay attached. If you don't, there's going to be trouble. All right, so these explanations, we got some time here. So God doesn't spare the natural limbs of Jews, and so he won't spare the wild ones either if you don't remain in him. But if you don't persist in unbelief, God says that he will graft you in again because he's able to do that. All right, so we got olive trees, grapevines, staying attached, remain healthy, you remain in me, I remain in you. You know, all the time I think of a good marriage, too. It takes work, it takes constant contact, it takes effort, it takes attention to your spouse. You know, you could just sit there and say, I've got the marriage certificate right here, that's all I need to do. Yeah, I'm married. It's not going to be a great relationship, I guarantee you. It takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of love, it takes knowing your spouse, it takes pleasing your spouse. And that's what Jesus is saying, remain in me, remain connected. That's what he's asking is, I want a relationship with you so bad that I don't want you wandering off. I want you to remain in me. And if you do that, I'm going to remain in you. But if through unbelief you're broken off or cut off, or if you're unfruitful, I'm going to cut you off. Now then, there again, it goes back to marriage. I've got the certificate. I'm married. But if I don't show my love, if I don't show my interest, if I don't show my sympathy, my care, what kind of marriage is that? So if I'm not a fruitful Christian, what does that say about my relationship with Christ? You know, you've got to ask, if you have Christ dwelling in you, why don't you look like it? That's what he's talking about. If you're not going to bear fruit, then what kind of a relationship have we got here? But if you're interested, I'll graft you in. I'll give you nourishment. I'll give you sustenance, but you got to stay close to me. So you have this picture of healthy agriculture. Now you're going to get an agriculture lesson because I did too. When you're working with vines, it's viniculture or viticulture. All right? It's working with grapevines. The whole intent is to produce really high-quality grapes as much as you can without destroying the health of the vine. So there's a balance here. It's a part of the process of vine growing that you've got to cut it back. And for those of y'all that work in yards, I admire you, you know. People that love mowing their lawns, I think there's something probably wrong with you, but it's... but you understand there's some things that you do year after year that you got to cut back stuff. And then all of a sudden it gets better. If you have 7 inches of rain, it looks really great. But that's a part of the process. You've got to prune it. Whenever you plant a grapevine for wine grapes, it's 3 years before you can start using those grapes. Then you don't go out and plant these vines and then just disappear for 3 years. Those first 3 years are some of the most critical because you're training those vines. You're trying to get them healthy, get them strong. Because in that third year, when they start putting out the grapes that you're going to use for wine, you want them to be the best quality available. But it takes this pruning. And so in John, whenever he talks about it, he cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. So if I remain attached to the vine, and if I bear fruit, I get pruned? Yep. Why is that? Now that seems kind of brutal, doesn't it? Hey, I'm doing great as a Christian. What do you mean you're going to cut me back? So he has to grow you. Yeah. What else?
When you cut the branch, then new growth comes, and that's where your flower or your fruit comes.
That's right. I mean, they count the number of buds on a grapevine to trim off certain ones and leave the most promising. That's how critical. I'd love to be a vine grower. It just sounds like a wonderful. And then you get to drink the wine later. But anyway. But why else would they prune us back? Why does he talk about pruning you back if you're bearing fruit? Yes, ma'am?
Well, if everything's going well in your life and you're just allowed to do anything you want,
yeah,
you're not going to bear a lot of fruit. By going through adversity and conquering it, and being you're able to share with others their fruit, they're a better witness.
Okay.
So by he's pruning us and disciplining us, our life is not going to be easy, but it's going to be his will.
Whenever we're growing great. You know, think about a grapevine. You know, one branch is just going gangbusters. It's just growing like crazy. What's happening way out on the far end of it? What's happening out on the far end of that branch?
It's spreading.
What's that?
It's getting away from the roots.
It's getting away from its source. I mean, we've got wisteria stuff, man, those branches go everywhere. And if you let them go, man, they wind up in your attic and all kinds of stuff. But the further away they get from the trunk, the less healthy they are. Yes?
Jim, there's an analogy here with the family. You know, if parents get too busy in their jobs and making money,
yep,
and the children
suffer. She's talking about the analogy with parents and children, parents not nurturing their children. It's the same way with us. If we grow too far away from the source of our nourishment, we're going to suffer. And like she says, we forget where that nourishment comes from. We think we're out here doing great all by ourselves, leave us alone, and we forgot to depend on the vine. So that's the picture you get. Now then, here's the science behind it. University of California, Davis, UC Davis, is arguably the most scientific, technologically advanced, and supportive college for viticulture, maybe in the world, I don't know. But they're the ones that are responsible for the growth of the Napa and Sonoma valleys. They know their stuff. Well, let me show you just a couple of things about working in the vineyard. UC Davis, this is out of one of their manuals for viticulture. 90% of the previous year's growth is going to be pruned. Now, the first thing I thought about was, you mean 90% of everything I learned about Jesus last year is going to be cut off? No, not that's not it. But think along the lines of what Donna was saying. We're growing, we're doing fantastic things, everything's just going great, we're producing, and I'm going to cut off 90% of that. I'm going to bring you back to depending on me. I want you close. I want you healthy, but I want you close. We're going to cut off the small and weak branches. We're going to cut off the branches that are too far from the main trunk because they're taking valuable sap. They're getting too far away. They're going to die anyway. So we're going to cut them off. This is just exactly what UC Davis recommends. But here's the goal behind it. To maximize yield while maintaining the health of the vine. See, Jesus didn't read this manual. I think they read John 15. This is what Jesus is talking about. To take the body of Christ and bring it closer to its source, this nourishment, its vine, because that's where all of the growth is, that's where the strength is, that's where the power is. So whenever he's talking about maximizing yield, verses 4 and 5, he's talking about if you bear much fruit, you're going to be pruned. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're a branch that's been cut off and it's just laying on the ground, you can't do a thing. It's not just going to spontaneously boom. You can't do anything if you have been taken away from the source. The branches that do bear fruit, you're going to be pruned so that, he says, so you can bear even more fruit. Now then, that's a practice that we can get into. Allowing him to work through us. That's why Paul says that they are works of God that he has prepared in advance for us to do. They're not our works. It's his works that he's already prepared for us. Now then, if we pay attention to him, that is the fruit that he promises to grow in us. Now then we can get off on a tangent thinking that, okay, well, that's great, God, but I'm also going to sign up for parking lot duty, teaching the youth, and I'm going to be doing communion cups, and I'm going to be doing this. And isn't this great that I'm serving in the body of Christ so well? I'm bearing a lot of fruit. Well, yeah, that's great, but that's not the works I had planned in advance for you to do, maybe. I need to trim you back and get you back closer to me so you understand where we're going. Yes?
Exactly. Things in your life where you feel like you're cut down to your knees.
That's right.
But if you'll stick with me, then there will be wonderful things coming from you.
Absolutely. And what Donna said was, it makes us get dependent on the vine again. It reminds us, oh yes, I'm connected here. This is my source of my strength. This is where it's all coming from. I got to remember that. So the maintaining the health of the body, attaching the branches close to the trunk, the source of our nourishment and health, our very lives depend on it. Our fruit in the kingdom won't happen unless we remain in him. That it's not going to happen. Verse 6, he says, I will cut off those that are not remaining in me, throw them away in the fire, burn them, because they're not a part of the kingdom. That's kind of scary. So we'll pick up and finish next week. Doggone it. Got awfully close. But think about this. How do you answer those, you know, those if verses in there that are so troubling? If you remain in me, well, what happens if I don't remain in him? Well, he says, here's what's going to happen. So are these verses built to throw fear into us? I don't think so. So there's your agricultural lesson for today. It was pretty amazing. So next week, think about those if verses. How does that apply to you? How does, if I'm a Christian and I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I've been baptized, I've been saved, then what does that mean if I remain in him and he remains in me? So, okay? Let's have a prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your word that sustains us, that we feed on that word. We thank you that your Son has come down, God on earth, and has sacrificed himself just so your Holy Spirit could dwell in us and that we can spend eternity with you. God, we see these things going on all over the world that are so chaotic and so confusing. Give us your wisdom every time that we read all of these things and see these things. Give us your wisdom so that we can understand them based on what you say, not what anything else says. God, we love you and we do need you. Without you, we are nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.